John chapter 8 and verse 30 to verse 37. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is real discipleship. Real discipleship. In verse 30 we read, And he spake as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we have seen before that the word believe is used in, especially in the Gospels, of a mere acceptance of the claims of the Lord Jesus to be the Christ, though not necessarily involving saving faith. This is the case here. They accepted who he was, and they accepted that when they saw the miracles, yes, this was the Messiah, but they still kept their own idea of the kind of Messiah that they wanted. So that they saw the miracles, but they didn't understand. They saw the feeding of the 5,000, but they wanted to make him king, but they didn't understand the kind of Messiah, the kind of Savior that he came to be. And therefore, he passed through their midst. When he perceived that they were going to make him a king, he passed through their midst and went from them, because he wasn't the kind of Christ that they wanted. They wanted Jesus of Nazareth, who would lead the people to victory against their enemies, would vindicate Israel as righteous before the nations, and show the world that they were the true people of God, instead of recognizing that they were unrighteous sinners in need of a Savior who would save them from their sins. They saw the Christ of God as merely their vindicator who would lead them to triumph against the Roman enemies. So he didn't fit at all into their blueprint of what the Messiah was meant to do, as far as they were concerned. They saw no need of the Savior of sinners. But they did see the miracles, but they didn't understand them. They didn't understand that Christ was teaching them that he was the bread of life, and that they were dead and in need of him. That their souls were dead, that they needed the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. So first of all, the follow-up that professed converts need. The follow-up that professed converts need. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The term follow-up has been used for quite some time now to describe the actions of evangelists or ministers or church members towards those who profess to be converted to Christ. Those in our passage evidently were showing some kind of acceptance of the claims of Christ. They were at least temporarily impressed, and concerning the words of the Lord Jesus, we may learn that First of all, that the not every appearance of some kind of commitment is to be taken or assumed to be genuine conversion. He says there, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. John chapter 2 and verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. We read, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he did not that any man should testify, that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then there follows in chapter 3 the case of Nicodemus, who was one of those who were impressed by the miracles. So verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he knew what was in man, and here is an example of someone who was impressed by the miracles, but who didn't have any idea that he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus at this point, stands as an example of those who were impressed by the miracles, but had no idea that they needed to be born again and to trust in the Saviour. This happened in Christ's time. It happened in the apostolic church, that there were those who professed faith and were even baptized and received into the church, but who were not truly converted. For example, before the apostolic age, in Judas, the professed disciple of the Lord Jesus, he pretended to be a disciple of Christ, but he despised more and more inwardly the Lord Jesus Christ, the true message of salvation. He was impressed initially, but as time went on, he became more and more disillusioned with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we have the example of Simon the magician, who gave himself out to be some great one because of the miracles that he was able to perform. Yet it turned out that he was not what he said he was, and he was in a gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. Or in Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the church, and yet who revealed by their actions, which God knew and was able to reveal to his apostles, that they were none of Christ, that they were under his judgment. And of course, the likelihood of this false profession has been greatly increased by the introduction of man-made methods and techniques of persuading people for 5 minutes that they need the gospel, they need Jesus Christ for something, they don't know what, but they sign a decision card or walk to the front or some such action, and it's treated as conversion. But you don't need to be born again to do these things. But you do need to be born again in order to be willing to depend on Jesus Christ. This approach of getting people to do something is without biblical warrant. And it denies the necessity of being born of the Spirit as the cause of conversion. But even when these things are avoided, and when there is no pressure to secure visible results, even then there is a mixture. The response is mixed. There are those who profess the faith but aren't genuinely born of the Spirit. The tares grow up with the good wheat. In the parable, the seed is sown in the world of fallen mankind, but the result is a mixed crop. The wheat and the tares are the result, or the apparent result, of the sowing of the seed. Some are genuine converts, but some are not. Or likewise, the parable of the sower. I'm sure the boys and girls know the parable of the sower, that there were those who fell on stony ground, and at first they looked like real converts, but they weren't. Matthew 13, verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, the difference underground was there from the start. One was the good ground hearers were genuine converts to Christ, and they lasted. But this temporary convert, he had no root in himself. He wasn't genuinely at any time converted. But he seemed to be. To the human eye, he looked like a real convert. So, even when scriptural methods are followed very carefully, there is a mixture in the response. There is the genuine believer, and there is the temporary false believer. And the professed convert is not to be shielded from the possibility that he may be a temporary convert and not a real Christian. The idea often prevails that someone must be treated as a convert if they profess faith, and that it must not be questioned. But it must. Christ says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed, of a truth, truly my disciples. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. An unhealthy introspection isn't a good thing, we don't say that. But if we stick to the word of God, not mysticism, but the word of God, then exposure to the possibility of what a false convert looks like is a profitable exercise. So we are not to maintain that people need protecting. We are not to withhold the reality of the Christian life. If any man will follow after me, says Christ, let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. So if you've been told that Christian life is the answer to all your problems, if you've told that every day is sunshine, you've been misled. You've been lied to, because Christ never promised that. So we are not to withhold the reality of the Christian life. Richard Cameron, when he was preaching that famous sermon on "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life," the people in front of him were already risking their lives being there. But still, he preached the necessity of taking up the cross. But he says, but you will get a sweet cross. And so it is that to the believer who sees the preciousness of Christ, who sees in him the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field, It is a sweet cross. It's worth all the difficulties, the extra difficulties that come to following Christ in this world, to have this pearl, to have Christ as the Saviour. So provided we stick to the word of God, the professed convert is to be exposed to what the Bible teaches about false conversion and true. Secondly, the second great point, second main point, continuance in the word shows the genuineness of conversion. Continuance in the word shows the genuineness of conversion. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abiding in the word, submitting to the word of the Lord as the real rule in our lives, is the mark of genuine faith. If there is no submission to the word, there is no faith in Christ. And the more we from the heart embrace the truth in faith, the greater our freedom is. Freedom is through the Holy Spirit enabling us to heartily believe and follow the truth. That is what true freedom is. The world thinks otherwise, but continuance in the word, knowing the truth more and more, freedom to serve the Lord, these are the marks of true disciples. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission is often called. The purpose of the Great Commission is not to tell us to record decisions, it's go and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The evangelist should be aiming to make disciples, not to register decisions. Imagine if someone was always, grew up in a dark dungeon. They'd think that was normal, wouldn't they? Because they'd never been outside. That's what the non-Christian is like. His idea of the Christian life, he cannot see properly. He thinks the Christian life is dull and drab and boring beyond measure. Whereas the believer, to hurt them that believe, his commandments are not grievous. In Psalm 119, and verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give unto me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the way of thy, in the path of thy commandments. For therein do I delight. These words are meaningless to the unbeliever. But to those who are born of the Spirit, they delight to do the will of God. They are forgiven, and therefore they love God, and they desire to serve God. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We only begin to fear, to love, reverentially love God, when we are forgiven. The unbeliever has that fear which has torment, that desire to please God, but he can't please God, and he doesn't love God. It's true that for a believer there is a struggle in the Christian life. We read in Galatians, the spirit and the flesh lusting against the spirit, and you cannot do the things that you would. Or in Romans 7, the good that you would, you do not, the evil that you would not, that you do. There is this conflict in our unperfected state. But nevertheless, there is a fundamental delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The Christian has distinctive joys as well as distinctive sorrows. In John chapter 16, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but that the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That is true of redemption applied as well. The believer has distinctive joys as well as distinctive sorrows. He has joy and peace in believing, and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There is a godly sorrow which worketh repentance. He has distinctive joys and distinctive sorrows, which the world knows not of, which the unbeliever doesn't understand. You see, the unbeliever thinks he's normal. Well, he's normal in that it is commonplace, but he's not normal in the sense that he's not blessed. Blessedness is in God. For a creature, blessedness is knowing God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man who's trusted in the God of Jacob. And he views the unbeliever as absurd. No, this is the man that made not God his strength, but strengthened himself in wickedness and put his confidence in riches. You see, the unbeliever, he has never experienced true freedom, whereas Christ says, the truth shall make you free. He's never experienced that. And so, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to take him out of the prison house, them that are bound. He says, what me? I don't need deliverance. Because he's never experienced the deliverance of the people of God. And so he thinks he's normal. Are you like that? Do you think you're normal? Loving sin. You think that's normality. And you feel sorry for Christians. Their lives must be so dull. Well, don't feel sorry for us. We feel sorry for you. Because you don't know what it's like to have the life of God in the soul. You've never had a flicker of love to the living and true God. Not for one moment, not at all. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not born again of the Spirit, you don't know what it is to love God, to have true liberty, the freedom to serve God. You think the Christian life is dull, because you don't know what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him, to have the forgiveness of sins, and to have peace with God. And so you think the Christian life is dull. You see no beauty in Christ that you should desire him. And you think you are normal because you love darkness rather than light. Thirdly, then, the response of the unbelieving professor. The response of the unbelieving professor. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" They didn't understand. They said, "How can we be in bondage?" Now, the children of Israel were in bondage politically. They had been in bondage to Egypt, to Babylon, to the Medes and Persians, to Syria. They were now still in bondage to Rome, physically, politically. But religiously, they saw themselves as being free. People of Jehovah, brought up in his covenant outwardly. They weren't heathens in bondage to idols. They weren't Samaritans in bondage to false religion. Christ said to the woman of Samaria, "You know not what, for salvation is of the Jews." They had the truth. But they didn't look beyond what was outward. They were in love with sin. And so they were in bondage. But they thought it was automatic, that they had freedom by automatic right. They didn't see their need. They were not real believers. They had no concept of need, as sinners needing a crucified Saviour. They had listened to Christ himself. They'd actually listened to Christ. They saw his miracles and did not believe. You see how much a non-Christian can have. How much of the Word of God. How much of the truth. They heard the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe. If you are not willing to acknowledge that by nature you are a guilty sinner, a servant of sin, and deserving eternal ruin, you've never been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the believer is the realist. Perhaps other people call them living in dream world, but it's the believer, it's the realist. He knows what real liberty is. He has experienced peace with God. Refusal to acknowledge reality indicates the absence of a new heart. If you won't face the reality that you're a sinner in the sight of God, how can you say to me, acknowledge your need of the Saviour? If you don't know what you need to be saved from, you don't know the Saviour of sinners. And the other thing is that it is as truth is expounded that our true state becomes apparent. Christ talks about continuing in the Word. The truth must be declared in all its fullness and all its breadth, without withholding anything. Because Christians, real Christians, need it all. But also it exposes the heart. The Word of God, in its totality, exposes the heart. And a real believer is prepared to take anything that the Lord says. You remember the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7 verse 28. How Christ called her a dog. If Christ called you a dog, would you be offended? He says, when this woman kept seeking after his blessing, his deliverance of her daughter, it's wrong to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs may eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. Yes, Lord. She agreed with him. You're right. Anything he said was right. And for the true believer, anything that the Lord says is right. I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. But you see how they revert back to their lineage. How these words went over them. They took no notice. They said, what, us in bondage, us needing deliverance, us being children of hell? Fourthly, the real deliverance needed. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son shall make you free, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. They were in natural bondage. When he says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The word commit is talking about a present continuous action. Now the believer sins. Every believer sins. In this world there's no perfection. We know not what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Christian sins. But he's aiming at holiness. Whereas these people were not. They said, I do what I want. But you see, we should not want to sin, but we do. We need God's grace to change us. We should want Christ. We should trust him. But we need a new heart. Otherwise, we're slaves of sin. The more we sin, the more attached to it we become. We cannot cease from sin by nature. Our wills are in bondage to sin. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. But when delivered by the Spirit of God, we want to do what we should do. That is, come to Christ, first of all, and then live a life of obedience to him. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And Christ can give freedom. Using, again, the idea of slavery in a different sense, a slave cannot enjoy freedom and assured permanence in the house. But the son of the house He has freedom by right. So Christ is the one who frees those who are in bondage and gives them true freedom. What is Christian freedom? Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from sin itself. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the pollution of sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin, first of all. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, doesn't know that Christ can save from the guilt of sin. And so he pretends, he holds down the truth in unrighteousness. He pretends that he doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the unbeliever, all the elaborate systems of thought in the world are just elaborate ways of saying, I'm not a sinner, I don't need Christ. False religion is a way of saying, yes, there is a God, but I'll make a God of that I want. A God who's impressed with my efforts. And so the false religionist, he earns his way, so he thinks, into the favour of God. But real freedom comes in Christ. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you've heard it before, but we need to be on the burnt ground where the wrath of God has been. If you think of a forest on fire, you know, the bushfires in Australia are such a problem that even in a Christian congregation you have people ready with their uniforms on, their inflammable jackets, ready to go and fight the fire. The safe place to be. Where is it safe to be if the forest is on fire? Well, on the burnt ground, where the fire has been. Because there's nothing there to be burnt. That's the safe place, the burnt ground. Not trying to run in front of the fire, because the wind blows and it's too fast. But on the burnt ground, well, that's what it's like to be in Christ. It's to be on the burnt ground, to be where the wrath of God has fallen and won't come again. He was made sin for us who knew our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The burnt ground, freedom from the guilt of sin. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To be in Christ is to be delivered from the guilt of sin. The reason death is so fearful is because of the guilt of sin. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Christ can give that true freedom from the guilt of sin, from the nagging conscience, from the sense of being unready for the world to come. In Christ there is freedom. Freedom from the guilt of sin, but freedom also from the pollution of sin. Freedom from the love of sin, the guilt, the corruption of sin. Because Christ not only delivers a sinner from the guilt of sin immediately and completely, but he begins a work in us, which he performs till the day of Jesus Christ. Christ can deliver from the pollution of sin. Our catechism talks about justification being an act of God, and sanctification being a work of God. Christ delivers from the guilt of sin, that's justification. That's an act of God to do with our status. But he also delivers and is delivering us from the pollution of sin, if we're believers. He delivers from the pollution of sin by renewing our hearts in the first place. That's the beginning of sanctification. And then he more and more changes us until we enter heaven and we're changed completely. That's what sanctification delivers from the pollution and practice of sin and is a work of God. And so only Christ can deliver us from the guilt of sin and from the practice of sin. Have you been born again? Do you love what is right in the sight of the Lord? Not as you should do, not as you will do, but you love to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Real blessedness for you is not wallowing in sin, but in serving the Lord with willingness of heart. The apostle in Romans 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In other words, a real Christian is a changed man. The forgiven man is a changed man. And he won't say that. He won't say, "Let us continue in sin that grace may abound." He just won't say it because the change has taken place in his heart. That's why he became a believer, because God changed his heart. That's why he turned from sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer trying to be independent of God. He's no longer trying to be as God's, but he's dependent upon Jesus Christ, God's appointed Son, and him crucified, to make him accepted with God. Are you in bondage to sin? Do you love darkness rather than light? Because you don't want to change. How you should cry to God that he will change your heart, that Christ would give you this real liberty, this deliverance from the guilt and from the power of sin. Because only Christ can do it. Only Christ can give this blessed deliverance. Only Christ can make you free, and free indeed. Only Christ can deliver from the guilt of sin. Only Christ can deliver from the pollution of sin. Only Christ can make you a new creature. False religion will not make new creatures. Islam doesn't produce a single new creature. Men go, become Muslims, but they don't stop becoming lovers of sin. They just make their sin religious. Same old sin, only worse because it's made religious. But Christ can give the true blessedness, the true liberty, the true freedom. You shall be free indeed through him. You must seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. If you've been thinking all this time, despite all that you've heard, that you can make yourself acceptable with God, your thoughts are not his thoughts, and you must give them up. Give up your thoughts of self-salvation. Give up your thoughts that you can contribute to your salvation. Give up your thoughts that you can ever meet the standard of God. Give up your thoughts that God doesn't punish sin. Give up your thoughts that you don't deserve to go to hell. Give up your thoughts that you could somehow talk your way out of it. Give up your thoughts that by your upbringing and connections you'll be accepted with God. You must give up all these wrong, false thoughts, and you must seek the Lord Jesus Christ without money and without price. You must come to Him in gospel terms without thinking that you can recommend yourself to God. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because whom the Son makes free, He makes free indeed. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before Thee in worship and bless Thy name that Thou hast granted to us the word of life. We pray that Thou would bless this word to every one of us, and that those who are without Christ might be saved in Him, in whom there is no condemnation. How we bless Thee for the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ can give, for whom the Son maketh free, He maketh free indeed. And we bless Thee, O God, that many of us have been delivered, not only from the guilt of sin, but are being delivered from the power and practice of sin, and shall be perfected in holiness, and shall be forever with the Lord. So bless Thy word to our hearts, and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.